And as we look at this realization that everybody needs compassion, when I began this series, I kind of laid out this entire Sermon on the Mount. And today's topic was on being compassionate. Now, if you write out the word compassionate, you may start counting up the letters and you're thinking, uh-oh, I forgot my lunch. Yeah. But it's Labor Day weekend. You've got nothing to do tomorrow, right? I know that's not true for everybody, but as I thought about this concept of compassion, I thought about simplifying it just a little bit. And that's on being kind. Now, kindness and compassion aren't exactly the same thing, but they're closely related enough, I think, that we can gather the concept of how the compassion basically means to join in someone's suffering. We're sitting with them. When Job's friends first encountered him after his great loss, they did have compassion. Now, we read a lot about their lack of compassion later on when they become somewhat judgmental. But at the beginning, they had compassion. They simply came and sat with him. They joined in his suffering. But sometimes we join in someone's suffering, but we fail to be kind. In fact, the suffering changes us in a way that it shouldn't. So this morning, as we continue this series through the Sermon on the Mount, I want us to consider what it would look like to be kind. Now, I find it fascinating, and I've talked about this throughout this series. Jesus presented this entire series that I'm doing throughout several months in one sermon. And so these pieces actually flow together. I do them as standalone sermons, but last week we talked about being content. This week we come to, well, what has become the most quoted verse in the Bible. I forget exactly when, a decade ago, maybe a little longer than that, I lose track of time, but studies and surveys revealed that the most quoted verse in the Bible changed. For the longest time, the most quoted verse in the Bible was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that was a much quoted verse because it offers hope and it offers comfort. But within the last generation, studies have shown that the most quoted verse had become Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not, lest you be judged." In other words, "Leave me alone," is typically how it was being quoted. But when you look at the flow of Scripture, this is following Jesus talking about being content. And one of the difficulties about being content is we often hear that and our first thought is, but what about them? And Jesus comes along and he says, don't worry about them. Not in that regard. And so we begin, as we've done each week. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside. And he sat down and he began to teach them, saying, "How very happy are you when you experience life in unexpected ways." His actual words are recorded in the English language. He didn't speak them in English, obviously. "Blessed are you when you mourn. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. How very happy are you when you experience life and it's different than what the world says it ought to be. Because you begin to realize God's presence in the midst of your need." And so this morning, as we consider living life with Jesus, spending the summer, not just the summer, our entire life with the Son, we sit at his feet As he's on the mountainside teaching, as he's proclaiming truth and love, and as he challenges us to be satisfied with him, and then we begin to look around us, and we see, well, that person has more than I do. That isn't fair. Rarely do we say that person has less than I do. That isn't fair. We tend to look at that equation pretty one-sided. That person has it easier than I do. What? Why do they get that benefit? That person doesn't even live like they ought to, and look what they have. And I think as we begin to be discontent when we look around at people, God wants to remind us to fix our eyes on Jesus so that we see others differently. And so when we learn to be compassionate, and it may sound strange to take a look at a passage of Scripture that talks about judgment, about judging others, and seeing compassion. But I think that's the heart of what Jesus is trying to get at. Rather than being judgmental, we be kind. We treat others like we would want to be treated. To recognize there are no perfect people in this room. There may be times we think we are, but we're not. And to be kind to others in the midst of their imperfection because, well, we need that kindness in the midst of our imperfection. And so this morning, I want us to consider what would it look like in a practical way to be kind to others? To experience the kindness, as we sang about, the kindness of a Savior. The one who had every right to judge. Who had every right to condemn. To use him as my example. And being kind. Well, the first thing I want us to consider as we seek to be kind is we first have to begin by being kin. K-I-N. Kinfolk. We're related. We're family. Now, I know some of you are thinking, what does that have to do with kindness? You don't know my family. But I think in reality, we tend to grow into a healthy family, at least, that are kind to one another, whether we agree or disagree. We grow up, and I can tell you, growing up with two brothers and a sister, we did not agree a lot of the time as kids that's growing up in the home. We had our knockdown, drag-out fights. But as we matured and got older, we learned that being kin, that being related, meant that we looked out for one another. And Jesus wants us to realize that as God's family, we can be kind to one another, not because we always deserve it, but because we're family. He says in verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 7, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now I looked at that and I thought, that's relation. The same standard applies. Now, I know every family has a favorite son. I happen to be the one in my family. Don't tell my brothers. But generally, we try to treat our family members with the same degree of respect and honor. And God says that's what we ought to be doing within the family of God. If you don't want them judging you, and again, we use the word judgment in a very broad sense. Generally, when he's talking about that, and particularly within this context, he's talking about condemnation. In fact, the Bible will tell us that we ought to make judgments. We ought to discern between good and evil, between right and wrong. But it's not our place to condemn. And so that's the judgment that he's talking about. We don't want condemnation from other people towards us. So why would we condemn others for attitudes and behaviors and words that we ourselves might be guilty of? We live as kin when we learn to look at one another as brothers and sisters that have different abilities, different desires, different likes. And we recognize the uniqueness of each person. And every family, you know, has that crazy uncle. And there's times I get to be that. And we accept that within families because they're part of the family. And we don't condemn them. We may correct them at times if their craziness gets out of line. We may put boundaries around them if there's things that could be harmful to others. But we don't kick them out. And God says we learn to be kind when we see one another as the kinfolk that they are. But we also learn to be kind when we learn to be inspected. Not when we learn to inspect, when we learn to be inspected. We like to look at others. We like to examine their life. We like to see what they're doing wrong and point it out. Verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 7 says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye?" And we're able to be kind when we begin to allow God's word and his spirit to inspect us. When we're honest and humble about our own circumstances. When we allow God to deal with the planks, the big things in our life. It's easy to become petty about someone else's sin and someone else's problem if we're willing to ignore our own faults. But when we are willing to be inspected by God in his word and we discover the things that we ought to be working on, it really gives us less time to worry about someone else. And so God desires that we spend time looking at ourselves, not in an arrogant way, but in an introspective way, so that we can be kind. We begin to understand. We may not agree with the words they used. We may not agree with what they did to us. But when we look at ourselves, I know why they did it. Wasn't right, but I know why they did it. I can be kind to them because I understand. Because I have that compassion, because I've joined in the thing that caused that. And we live life spending so much time inspecting others when God's really asked that big question, do you have a mirror? Because if you don't, he says, I'll give you one. It's called his word. He says, gaze into this and see what you ought to look like. We often use a mirror to adjust things. We know what we want to look like, what we think we ought to look like, and we look in the mirror and say, oh, that needs some work. And God says His Word does that for us. It allows us to inspect ourselves and to see, I need work. And because I need work, the work that someone else needs isn't so offensive to me. I can be kind. I can be helpful. I can be useful. And so we learn to be kind rather than judgmental, rather than condemning. When we recognize that we're kin, when we recognize we need to be inspected. But you also learn to be kind when we move beyond the kinship and the inspecting and we are deliberate about nurturing. One of the great tasks that God has given parents is to train up children. And part of training up children is that you recognize there are things that they do that are wrong. I know some of you have perfect kids, but generally most of us as kids, we do things that are wrong at times. And we inspect our own life to see if we're a cause of that, if we're contributing to that, but at some point we have to realize our role is to nurture them rather than condemn them. It's through that nurturing that we bring about the change that ought to take place. It's not hard, really, to identify students that are never nurtured, who experience condemnation every waking moment that they have. We see that in children, especially those that work with children on a daily basis, and we understand the destructiveness of that, and yet there are times the church falls into that trap of condemnation rather than nurturing. And God's desire is that we learn to be kind as we learn to nurture those who are still growing. And guess who that is? Do this. You got a pulse? You feel anything? You're still growing. We need to be kind to one another. Nurture one another. Help one another grow. Verse 5, Matthew 7. Starts out pretty harsh. You hypocrite. Now that kind of gets your attention in a not so good way, right? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Deal with what you need to deal with so that you can nurture your brother who still has that speck. You hopefully notice within this teaching of Jesus that He's not saying ignore the speck in your brother's eye. He's not saying don't worry about it. It probably won't be that big of a deal. I don't know about you, if you've ever gotten something in your eye, it doesn't matter how small it is, I just can't settle until I get it dealt with somehow. It's just irritating. Then my eyes start watering, and then they start itching, and I'm just not comfortable. And there are times where that thing in my eye is so minute that, well, it's in my eye. I can't really see it. I need help. But I don't need help from someone that comes and says, why in the world did you do that to begin with? It just happened. I don't know why I did it. I just needed help. And Jesus says we deal with our own plank, we deal with our own sin, we deal with our own irritants so that we can nurture the one who's still in need. The speck's still there. And so we learn to be kind when we learn to nurture, because we want our brother and sister to grow. We want them to be healthy spiritually. We want them to prosper. And so we nurture. We nurture out of a heart of healing, out of a heart of hope, out of a heart of kindness. He finishes this section that's almost sounds contradictory. We learn to be kind not only when we learn to be kin, when we learn to be inspected, when we learn to be nurturing, but also when we learn to be deliberate. There's a reason why we're doing what we're doing. He finishes out this section in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred." For all you dog lovers, sorry about that, but that's what he says. "Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Why in the world would Jesus say this after just telling you to not be so judgmental? To not be so condemning of people. To nurture your brother and your sister. To deal with your own sin so that you can help someone else. There's a warning that if we're not careful, we can get dragged into someone else's sin rather than nurture them out of it. There are those that have no desire to make changes, to be restored to God. In fact, the Bible describes such people as those who live as enemies of the cross. Their desire, their God is destruction. And so it's important that we are kind in a way that's deliberate, that helps those who both need help and want help, but doesn't destroy us in the process. He says, if you give your pearls to pigs, what in the world are they going to do with them? Well, what pigs do, they're going to eat them. No known nutritional value that I'm aware of to pearls, but the pigs don't know that. But not only will they eat them, but they'll turn on you because there was no nutrition in it and they're still hungry. And they'll tear you apart. They'll destroy you. And I think it's this warning in being kind that you're deliberate in how you express that kindness so that you're not being destroyed by those who have no intention of being helped, of being cared for, of being transformed by Jesus. It doesn't mean at some point in life they may reach a point of wanting to be transformed, of wanting to be helped. But this being deliberate is it's a matter of understanding the current circumstances and the current situations and saying, is this going to benefit them more than it's going to destroy me? And God's desire is that our kindness is done in such a way that it represents Jesus. And most of the life of Jesus, you read through the four gospel accounts of the activities of Jesus here on earth, were filled with kindness, were filled with compassion. But every once in a while, and Jesus could do this a lot better than we can because he knows everything, He'd be very harsh with people. The religious leaders would show up and instead of, hey, how are you guys doing? You want to learn something new today? He'd say, hey, you brood of vipers. You poisonous snakes. What are you doing here? That doesn't sound very kind. But Jesus was very deliberate in recognizing that their goal was not to see salvation for all people. Their goal was to protect themselves. So there are times where I think we need to be very deliberate about not being destroyed. Being kind in ways that we're protected. We live with the protection of God's Spirit, with the protection of the salvation that comes through Jesus. But He calls us into life to be His representative, to be kind, because you're family. To be kind because you've been inspected by God's Word. And if you've ever gotten a package of socks, it says inspected by number 34. And I wonder, who in the world is number 34? We inspect things in this life. We ought to understand that God wants us to inspect ourselves so that we can be nurturing, so that we can be a benefit to others, so that we can represent Jesus. And as you do so, be deliberate in what your goal is. Your goal is not to lift yourself up. Your goal is to lift up Jesus. And there are times, I think we all know, in this particular moment, that's going nowhere. So I need to step back. Parents would call it choosing your battles wisely. When we are kind in this world, God says we need to be wise, innocent as doves, but wise, so that it's God's kindness that is seen through us. As we come to a time of decision this morning, everybody does need compassion. Everybody does need the kindness of a Savior. To understand that we're family. We're family as we gather as the Deer Run Church of Christ. We're family as we live as the body of Christ worldwide. We're family here. We're family in Zimbabwe. We're family as believers. We're all kinfolk. We ought to be kind to one another. We're all imperfect. We ought to be open to inspection. We all have something to offer. We ought to be involved in nurturing someone. But we're also all at risk. We ought to be deliberate about the choices we make, about the witness that we are. If you're here this morning, if you're joining us online and you've never surrendered to Jesus, you've never been buried with Christ so that you can be raised with Christ, that's where this real kindness, this real compassion begins. I'd love to talk with you about that decision that you need to make. If you're here, you can join me in the room to my left in just a few moments as we sing, and we can begin that conversation. But as I say each week, most of the time we gather because we've made that decision. We've declared Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. We want to live for Him. We just need help. It's hard to be kind on our own because the world isn't kind. And so we need one another. And whatever decision God is calling you to make in regard to being kind, it's not a decision that you necessarily make just by saying, I guess I'll be more kind this week because the preacher said I ought to be. No, it's a decision you make by actually going out and being kind. If you're here this morning, you just need someone to pray with you. You're welcome to join me in the room to my left. You're always welcome to find somebody near you and say, hey, would you pray with me this morning? Either where you're at or in another room, or could you meet me after church and just pray with me? Or can we meet this week and pray together? That's part of being kind, is praying. Taking the needs of others and yourself before God. If you have a decision that you need to make, I pray that you make it before you leave today. Make it before God. But follow through. Choose to be kind. Would you stand as we sing?